Isaiah chapter 61, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work in your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of grace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices with God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
Well, we're near the end of 2017. Is anyone excited about the end? Cool. One person, a couple of hands. You kind of get to this stage, I don't know about you, but for me, you get to the stage at this time of year where you start to look back on what 2017 was really like. Like, was it a good year? Was it a not so good year? Was it a neither here nor there year? And even for the world, like, what kind of year was 2017 for the world? What major events happened that shaped 2017? And are we, like, a better world now because of 2017? Are we actually better at doing this thing called life? I was on Google the other day. I don't know what I was searching. Maybe how to adult or something that's in my favorites. And on the homepage, it said, just under the search bar, it said, most searched things on Google in 2017. I thought, oh my gosh, that's exactly what I want to know. And so I clicked on it. I was like, what was the most searched Google thing in 2017? So it took me to this page and it started playing this video automatically. It was a short video, about 2 minutes, and it was epic. It was like inspirational about the top things that were searched on Google. And I'm not going to show you the video. You can watch it at home. But here are some of the screenshots from this video. This year, more than ever, we asked this. And these are the things that popped up. How many refugees in the world? How to help flood victims? How to make a difference? How to make a protest sign? How to help Las Vegas? How to help refugees. And this epic video, I ended it and I felt so proud to be a human. So proud to be a human that these are the things that we were searching for in 2017. These things are all about making a difference to other people's lives, helping those who are in need. And then I scrolled down a little bit further and found something kind of odd, that the video wasn't actually the real results. They had the real results at the bottom of the page. And so do you want to know what the most searched Google thing in 2017 was? Okay, this is it in Australia. How to make slime. Number two, how to make a fidget spinner. Number three, how to make fluffy slime, whatever that is. Number four, how to watch the Mayweather versus McGregor fight. And the fifth one, how to buy Bitcoin. The video had completely lied to me. So this video showed a world that was concerned for the needy, the refugee, victims of violence. Instead, the reality is that Australia is concerned with how to make slime, or fluffy slime. Now, just for fun, if you want to know the deep, inquisitive mind of Aussies this year, here are the results for why. When people typed in why, here it is. Why is Pandora shutting down? Number two, why is Club Penguin shutting down? Now, I don't know what this is, but I think I want to be part of it. Does anyone know what Club Penguin is? Okay. Is it bad that it's shutting down? Yes, okay. Number three, why is Australia Day on 26th of January? Good question. Number four, why is it called Good Friday? Interesting. Now, just in case you thought we're getting somewhere here, number five is this. Why is Nathan Lyon Gary? This is what we searched for this year. These are the top searches for Australians this year. Google lied to me and painted a picture of a world where everyone was so concerned for each other that we just had to get on Google to search how we could help. And instead, the reality is that our world cares about making fluffy slime, making a quick buck, and figuring out why we give such ridiculous nicknames to each other. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought this. Well, something's kind of wrong there. Something's kind of wrong with our world if these are the things that are important to us. Something is broken and needs fixing. We need someone to fix it. So we get to Isaiah 61. And this speaks into a world that had those same questions. This speaks into a world where they had the same reflection on the world around them. The people that Isaiah was speaking to was Israel. Now, Israel was God's chosen people. But as you might know, they got taken out of their land. They got taken off to a different country. They got taken out of their homes. The temple was destroyed. And they had to serve in a different land. Now, try to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine where you live that you're taken out. You're taken to some foreign land where the people don't look like you. They don't speak like you. Like, imagine ending up in Tasmania. You're exiled to Tasmania. Now you're in the shoes of the people. The people have been exiled out of their land. But God brought them back. See, they thought that he had deserted them, but he was actually punishing them for not living the way that he'd called them to live. So he brings them back to the land. And you think that that's going to be a good thing. He's called them to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, and to be the people that he's called them to be. But it just wasn't the same. The people didn't do what he asked. They weren't the people that he'd called them to be. They weren't wholehearted about worshiping him or helping the needy. And things were still broken. This is Isaiah 61. See, God had called his people to be a light to the nations. To be people that, just like in that Google review video, they had a heart for others, a heart for the needy, a heart for the poor, for the refugee. But instead, they were still half-hearted. Half-hearted about loving God, half-hearted about loving people, and things were still broken. They needed something or someone that was going to restore them. Something or someone that was going to fix them. And so this is where we start in Isaiah 61. And this is what was read out before. It says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for the display of his splendor. Isaiah talks about someone who speaks for God. It says they actually have the Spirit of God on them. And this person is going to restore the people of God back to him. And they'll start to restore the brokenness of the world. So this message is a message of great hope. Things aren't going to stay like they are. Things are going to get fixed. That's what we're looking for, right? This message is that you have a hope for the future. This is what Isaiah is writing. Now, imagine what it would be like to hear this as the people back then, and the comfort that it would have brought the people, where they receive a message of hope. Now, some of you know that my sister Carly works in Nauru. That's the controversial detention center where Australia's government is holding asylum seekers. These people are fleeing their countries to hope that they would settle in Australia and get a new start. My sister's job is to write programs and manage teams for the youth so that they'll look after their educational, physical, mental needs. So that's her job. And you can imagine for those people, they've fled their country. They're trying to find a safe place and a fresh start in Australia. And they end up in Nauru. And they're literally just waiting. Their future is in the hands of the Australian government, and not knowing if they're going to be there forever or whether they'll be sent back to the country that they'll flee. Now, a bunch of things, as you probably know, have gone down, and we actually passed the responsibility on to America. I don't think Trump was particularly happy about that, but that was the deal that was made. And so you can imagine the hope and comfort that they would experience when they find out that they've been accepted to go and have a fresh start in America, that they've been placed in America, no longer asylum seekers. The relief that that would bring. And I actually asked my sister, I was like, what's it like for those people? You must see them when they get that message. And she said, in that moment, they realize that they've got a chance at a new life. They have freedom over their lives. They can make decisions for themselves rather than being in limbo. Now, this is what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah's words are this, that there is hope. There is a future. Someone is coming to bring about a change and offer you a fresh start. Now, fast forward 600 years. God's timing is kind of intriguing sometimes, right? 600 years, and Jesus goes to the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue, and he's on the Bible reading that day. And someone hands him the writings of Isaiah. He looks up and down, and he finds the place that he wants to read, and so he reads this 600 years later. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the person, and he goes and sits down. Then everyone's eyes in that synagogue were on him. And he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says, "I'm the guy. I'm the guy you've been waiting for. I'm the guy that was spoken about 600 years ago." And he proves it. He proves it by fulfilling what Isaiah said the person would actually do. He makes blind people see. He makes deaf people hear. He makes legs work again. He makes a dead person alive again. He puts an ear back on a guy's head. 600 years later, and Isaiah's words come true in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting because Jesus reads from Isaiah, but he actually stops short. This is what he says. He says, "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sits down. He hasn't actually finished the sentence yet. He's missed a bit out. And this is the bit that he's missed out. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Now, why did he do that? Is he doing what we sometimes do as Christians and we talk about the fun bits that we love and we just skim over the parts that we don't particularly like? Why would he not mention the day of the vengeance of our God? What does that even mean? What is the day of vengeance? It sounds like a Bruce Willis movie, The Day of Vengeance. But if we're not careful, we can read Isaiah 61, and I certainly read this whole thing and thought, man, this is just full of hope. This is fantastic news. This is all good news. But the danger is you ignore the reality of the exchange that happens between the person Isaiah talks about and us. See, another thing that this passage reveals, and Isaiah reveals all the way through his letter, is God's heart. It says it in verse 8, it says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity." Now, iniquity is another word for sin or wrongdoing. I hate robbery and iniquity. And God also reveals his heart in Isaiah 58. If we look back, and this is what he wants for the people, this is how he wants the people to live, and this is what he says, "Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." This is the heart of God. And basically God is saying, I want you to be the people, like the people in that Google review video. I want you to be that people, a people that's so concerned for others that you would go out of your way to figure out what their needs are. But instead, the reality is that no one lived to that standard. The people in Israel didn't, and we certainly don't. And so the heart of the problem is revealed. If the world is broken, then who's the cause of that brokenness? Well, it's us. We're the cause of the brokenness of our world. God wants us to be eager to figure out how we can bring justice for people, and we're too busy looking up how to make slime. And so not only does Jesus, the one that Isaiah speaks about, start to bring restoration to the world, he also stands in our place to restore our relationship with God, which is broken because of our sin, or as Isaiah puts it, our iniquity. Because this is what chapter 53 says in Isaiah. It says, "Surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And what we have here in Isaiah is a great transaction. We get the great insteads. Now, I love a great instead because you get something that you weren't expecting. You're expecting one thing and instead you get another thing. Like when you're with your friends and you're going out to dinner and there's a healthy option on the table. And then someone says, "Do you want to get KFC instead?" It's a great instead. Or you arrive at the check-in at the airport and they've double booked your seat. This happens all the time. But then they say to you, would you mind if we put you in business class instead? It's a great instead. And Isaiah lays out the great insteads for the people because of the transaction that Jesus makes. He says this, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, garment of praise instead spirit of despair. And he goes on to say, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. Jesus stops short in his reading in Luke, in his reading of Isaiah 61, because he's announcing that the year of the Lord's favor, it's here. It's Jesus, which means the time is now to make that great exchange, to make that great transaction, to repent and be right before God. Now, this was the first coming of Jesus. But as we know, he's coming again. And this time, God will bring justice to the world fully. This is the day of vengeance, as Isaiah speaks about. And it might seem a bit intense and a bit harsh, but it's actually a good thing because God loves justice. And when Jesus returns, he will bring about that justice and we will live in a world no longer broken. But the day of vengeance is also a harsh reality because it calls us to make a decision. When Jesus returns, will we be right with God? Will we have repented and received the great instead? Friends, Christmas is a week away, and every Christmas it reminds us that God came to earth as Jesus. The servant Isaiah spoke about who came to restore us to God. Not only do we have an opportunity to be restored to God right now as we're living in the year of the Lord's favor, but we also have a responsibility, and that is the same things that Isaiah wrote. Because you see, the servant he talked about had the Spirit of God. But as you know, when you become a Christian, Jesus gives you his Spirit. So if you're a Christian here tonight, you have God's Spirit with you. Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit, which means we can go and do the same things that Isaiah talked about, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, to release prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which basically means tell people about Jesus. Tell people about the great transaction that you have received. Life instead of death. Now, you might be thinking a different array of responses from this message. Maybe you needed to be reminded that the hope we have is in Jesus, and that's been talked about ever since the Old Testament. Maybe it's a reminder that God is still very much working, even if it's not in the time frame that you thought he would work. Maybe you haven't taken the opportunity to make that great transaction with Jesus and be right with God. Maybe you have friends and family you desperately want to see come to know God before he returns and it's too late. Or maybe you're reminded of God's character, his loving, caring heart for the poor, and for those who are in need. And maybe this is a challenge to step up, to be that person that God has called you to be and bring justice in a world that so desperately needs it. I'm going to leave you with a quote. This is someone writing about Isaiah 61 in this Advent series as we look towards the coming of Jesus. And it says this. It says, at this time of Advent, when Christians celebrate the coming of the Christ child. It's very easy to see the attributes named here as taken on by Christ when the Spirit of God rested on him at his baptism, and the tasks of Isaiah become the part of new salvation. But we respond to this season for what God has promised to us. However, while we are not required to rebuild the city of Jerusalem like the people in Isaiah were, we are required to build the kingdom of God. If the Lord loves justice and hates robbery and wrong, then we are challenged to think about what that means for our time and our mission.